The children that come to sing, come to Sunday school, we thank you. We thank you for the parents who bring them and the teachers who teach them and for the congregation that loves them, Lord God. I was reminded on yesterday that there are churches that have no children. And so we give you that we have children, Lord God. We thank you. And we bless your holy name. And so, Lord God, as we come here as a congregation, we ask you to be with us this day, as always. Speak now, Lord God, for we're listening. Speak a word of hope. Speak a word of peace. Speak a word of love. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so we do trust God, and we continue to trust him no matter what the circumstance or situation. I was saying, sharing at my Bible study that yesterday, on Friday, I went to a funeral of a colleague who was only 75 and had done such noble work. He was a school teacher first, and then he was in Kuwait and Desert Storm and Iraq, and then answered his call to serve the Lord and came down with early Alzheimer's very fast and died at 75. And what a wonderful, humble man he was, and truly has spent his life, because when he was a school teacher, he taught kids with special needs. And we continue to serve God, right? To serve God, we all go through circumstances and situations, but we trust God, no matter what. And he has now heard the well done, good and faithful servant. And so my sermon title today is Mountaintop Experiences. We do have mountaintop experiences. One illustration that I read that I'd like to share with you goes like this. You may be familiar with Peter Jenkins, author of the bestseller Walk Across America. He decided to walk across the U.S. to find out what life was all about. It was a powerful image. Even the movie Forrest Gump did a parody of his epic quest. Something great happened to him during his travels, something he never anticipated. He was given faith. When traveling through Alabama, he came across a huge revival. He decided to attend, and at that point, God's word grabbed him. When the invitation was given to become a Christian, Jenkins walked down the aisles. He heard a lot of people trying to explain to him what had just happened. He heard words like born again, saved, the Lord led you here tonight, praise the Lord, ain't God good? Mary, the woman who first spoke to him, says, Peter, this great elation that you're feeling now, you are feeling great elation, aren't you? Yes, Peter replied. Well, at this moment, it may seem like these great feelings are going to last forever, but they won't, she told him. Right there, he just accepted Christ. Being a Christian is not based on feelings. You're on a mountaintop now. But someday, sooner or later, you'll be far away from these great feelings. That's the kind of person you need to have when you're having a good time. Your Christian walk is based on faith, not feelings, Mary explained. Peter had never thought about that. As he put it, I was so thrilled that there could be good feelings mixed in with faith that I really didn't care about her opinions. More than 20 years have passed since that revival. I was on a mountaintop that night, Peter reflected. The feelings lasted a long time, but that mountaintop hasn't lasted all these years. Maybe I've been on more mountaintops than some, but I've also climbed, sometimes crawled, out of some awfully steep valleys too. Amen. Haven't we all? Mountaintop, the mountaintop is said to be the top or the summit of the mountain. And do you know what it's like to have a mountaintop experience and then come down hard when necessity forces you to get back to reality? Maybe you're on a vacation. That happens. Maybe we're on a vacation. People take vacations to get to a mountaintop, physical mountaintop or emotional top, to a spot where the weather is perfect and the accommodation is comfortable. 1 minute you're sitting in a lawn chair on the beach watching the sunset over the lake, you know what I'm talking about. And the next moment you're bumper to bumper, that's the Lord speaking. The next moment you're bumper to bumper on the freeway, wondering what kind of bad mood your boss is going to be in today. Our mountaintops could change immediately, can't it? This great feeling of just feeling so wonderful. We have all been there. Sometimes we'll say, oh, I just need to take a vacation. I just need to get away. We know why we say that, right? Because we feel so bogged down in our situation and our circumstance that we're trying to find something outside of ourselves to make us feel better, right? So we take a vacation and we go away, and then we come back, and sometimes before we could even get to our homes. Nowadays with the cell phone, our mountaintop can break while we're going on the plane. A mountaintop experience is experience of seeing the awe of everything and just feeling so good. It is based on how we define mountaintop for ourselves. Sometimes in churches, things are going well in the church. Everything seems to be all right. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Something happens and then it changes everything. Yet you still have to continue to serve God and to trust God, don't you? Because life is full of valleys and hills and valleys and calm waters and rivers and torrents and all kinds of stuff. Yet we're still called to serve God. We read today in these texts, two of these texts, frankly three of them, talks about mountaintops. Most of us have been there. So three of our scripture readings were centered upon wonderfully spiritual mountaintop experiences that were nothing short of a miracle. And those mountaintop experiences were with God. I used to remember going to women's retreat, where women come together. They do have men's retreat also, where women go to come together, and I've never gone to the men's retreat, but I'm sure it goes through the same thing, where the music is so high, where women come together in prayer to read the scriptures. They're great women preachers, and you forget all your problems, and the mood is so great. I myself used to do a few retreats. Well, you'll have 40, 50 women come together, and the big ones that I used to go to out of the other church, where the AME church, you could have 1,000 women in a hotel, and the music and the dance, and have liturgical dance, and you feel like you're in heaven. Prayer and dance and singing. You feel like you've touched the hem of Jesus. Women are crying. Women are praying. They've left their children home and their spouses and their significant others, and they're just there to worship God. And you really get a mountaintop experience. And literally when the retreat is over, and you're getting ready to leave, you could see or we start getting weary because we're thinking we got to go back. We don't want to go back to our homes. Nothing can tell. We don't want to leave. And it's always been the hardest thing when you come from some of those spiritual retreats to go back to your everyday life. I have experienced that. You literally are crying, you're packing your bags, and you think, can I just live in this place? Well, you know it's not reality, right? Because we know that being there doesn't pay your bills, right? And you know that being there doesn't, but you just want to stay there because life seems so glorious and you really feel like you're holding on to the hem of Jesus' garment. You feel like you could touch him right there in that worship experience. Has anybody ever gone to one of some of those women's retreats or men's retreat where you just feel as if the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God has come down. The very cloud of heaven has come and permeated the place. Amen. You feel like every sickness that you may have, anything that you're going to face, you can now do it because you are what? You have been in the presence of the Holy of Holies. It's an experience when you have that experience, friends. Moses would have that experience. And that's why every now and then they tell us as pastor, we need to go away. We go away and retreat. Even though we Methodists in the New York County Conference, we don't really know get retreat right. Because every time we go to a retreat, they've got somebody speaking to us. Are you watching, Bishop? They've got somebody lecturing. Right? Telling us something. It's not pure retreat. We say we are good. Now we are changing the names because we say it's not a retreat. A retreat means to retreat from your daily living, right? Those things we go to our workshops and conferences. We do a lot of that as Methodists, you know. We meet to meet. We're very good at that. And so God said to Moses, climb up higher here on the mountain and wait for me and I'll give you the tablets of the stone and the teachings of the commandments that I have written to instruct you. Can you imagine? God spoke to Moses directly. And Moses went up. He told the children of Israel, the elders of Israel, to wait. And he went up to the mountain. And it says the glory of God settled over Mount Sinai. Do you know when I was in Egypt, when I went to Egypt, We left Egypt to go into Israel, so you go all the way south to come around, and we went to Mount Sinai. And that area of the land, the mountains are huge and desert. And we didn't, they said we could go up to Mount Sinai, but we'd have to get up, you know, I'm getting old now, can't do those things. And people are saying, are you going to do it? You have to get up at 4 in the morning, and the journey is steep. And then you have to keep climbing, and it's so high up that you need oxygen. And so, you know, they were asking us, we're now down at the bottom of the Mount Sinai, and that's where we were staying for the night. And they're asking us in the group, you know, are those going to take the trip? Now we have been driving we flew in a little tiny plane, and hours, the 50 of us, and are people going to go to Mount Sinai? And folks are, you know, asking, Marge. I says, no, I'm not. I'm just going to read the word. You know, I'm not going to climb up there. I'm not that crazy. Because I'm going to die up there and Moses is already he's gone. And I told the little group, they all looking at me. I said, Jesus already died. He didn't send me in Israel to die on Mount Sinai, to Egypt. Years gone by, I would have done that because I've climbed up some of those. But I know my limitations now. But the very presence of being there, right in Mount Sinai, to think that they walked up to that mountain, he walked up there to talk with God. Mount Sinai. And to see it is spectacular look of nature. When you get to those valleys, the mountains are so high in that part of the world. And then you'll come and then go drive all the way to get to Israel and then come back to the Mediterranean side. An amazing sight. But this is where Moses went to Mount Sinai. And he saw the glory of God settled over the mountain. And Moses was awed. Awed, that's an experience. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out of the cloud to Moses. 6 days it did, and in the view the Israelites below, the glory of God was like a raging fire at the top of the mountain. Could you imagine the awesome experience? Moses entered the middle of the cloud and climbed the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you see how the Old Testament now ties into the New Testament, right? Because Jesus is going to be in the wilderness 40 days and 40. Do you see our connection, right? That it's connected, Old and New Testament. 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord would speak to Moses, would give him the Ten Commandments and all he needed to do. Mountaintop experiences. I am sure Moses did not want to come down, because you know in the scriptures later on when Moses come down, what he would find at the bottom. Right? And he probably wanted to tell God, God, take me back up there, because it was calmer where you were. Right? Trouble was waiting for him at the bottom. In the gospel reading, we meet up now with six men on a mountaintop. Two of them long since dead, which was Moses and Elijah, right? And one who is revealed to God as a God-man, Jesus. And so we see in the scriptures, it says 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers James and John and led them up to a high mountain. And then the Bible tells us that today is the Transfiguration Sunday, because we are remembering when Jesus was transfigured, right? His face shone like light as he got ready for his journey to the cross. Because after he would come down from this mountain, what would happen? He was going to be 40 days and 40 nights. We know he's going to be facing the cross, I should say. Facing the cross. His appearance changed from the inside out right before our eyes. Sunlight poured on his face. His clothes were filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with them. So remember, Moses, who had gone to the mountaintop, who had led the people of Israel up to the promised land, because he didn't get into the promised land. And then Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, who did not die, but was caught up to meet God in the air, right? Elijah, who would be on Mount Moriah and fight all of the Baals and all of that, the great prophet Elijah, they would see him. And Peter broke in and says, Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if we build three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What was Peter asking? Peter was asking exactly what I was saying. He didn't want to leave the mountaintop. He wanted to build three memorials and stay there. Because when you're at the mountaintop and awesome things happen in your spirit and in your life, you don't want to leave. But Jesus said, no. You were kind of babbling. He said to Moses, no, we can't do that. He said to Peter, you certainly have to go down. And then they said, they heard a voice that said, this is my son. My beloved son, listen to him. The Message Bible says, this is my son marked by my love. Focus of my delight and listen to him. So God would speak out of the heavens to them there and say, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That is for us today, to listen to the Lord. And Jesus came over and then he touched them, because they were so afraid. They were scared because God had spoken. And he touched them, and when they opened their eyes and looked around, they saw Jesus alone. And then coming down from the mountain, Jesus swore to them to secrecy. Do not breathe a word of what you have seen. Told them not to breathe. Now the Mark Gospel, which we're not reading today, have a different ending. The Mark Gospel says, when they came down, there was a man, son, who had epileptic fever, seizures. And they couldn't heal him, even though they had been on the mountaintop. But Matthew said, Jesus said to them, don't tell anyone. But that's not for us now, right? Because he already went to the cross and was risen. He told them not to tell anyone because he had not gone to the cross yet. But we, when we get our mountaintop experience, we are asked or required to tell someone. You see, today what it's for you and me is, how do we live between our mountaintop experiences? How do we live daily as Christians between the highs and the lows? How do we live? What do we do? How do we live between these experiences? First, this is the time is coming for us. When we go home to be with the Lord, we'll be living in an eternal mountaintop experience when we leave this earth. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we'll be living eternally in peace and harmony and in love. That's what the Bible says in heaven. But now we're living here. And how do we remember what happens? You see, for now we must go down into the valley with Jesus. But even there, he ministers to us through his means of grace. We must remember Jesus is with us in his word. That he promises that because Jesus died for our sin, God is with us and he's not against us. We can live in the valley and on the mountaintops of our lives because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has died for us. Our sins are forgiven. And so therefore we can live. We can live, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future, and we know that he holds our hands. Amen. That's why we can live between the mountaintop experience. Because nobody can stay up on the mountaintop forever, because we'll run out of oxygen. You got to come down, it gets cold. You got to come down and breathe. Life is about breathing, right? Breathing yourself out of situation and circumstances. Sometimes you get so upset about things that people say and say to you or not say to you. You just have to breathe. Take a breath and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, hold my hands. Lord Jesus, walk with me. You just have to breathe on the in-between. Church, have you ever just breathed so you don't want to fight and argue? Breathe so you don't want to argue about pettiness. Breathe because God is here with us. Amen. Friends, the Holy Supper that we have, when we have Holy Communion, that's another time when we come together and we experience Jesus. When we are here on earth, right? He's with us in his Holy Supper, where he nourishes us with his body and blood, promising nothing less than the completed forgiveness of sin. Each time we take communion, it is a reminder that our sins are forgiven. This is my body broken for you, given for you. Take and eat this. Huh? Take and eat it because it was given for you. And this is my cup. The cup of my shed blood, shed for you, take and drink this. This is of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
As often as you do it, remember me. Each time we do it, we remember him. Remember that he died for us. Remember that we have the hope of eternal life in him and through him and because of him, friends. It is more than eating bread and wine. It's more than singing Kumbaya. It is that moment in our own hearts. It's not what I do, but in the moment in your own hearts. Not what I do. Not what the pastors do, because we're human. But the moment in your own heart that you're drawn closer to the Lord. That moment you take the bread and you say, oh, this bread was given for me. This cup was shed for me. I can make another day. I can go through what I'm going through because he did this for me. Friends, we remember that. Again, also, our holy baptism reminds us that we are saved from sin through our baptism in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the moments that we need. These are the moments here for us. You see, at this table, we are very well separating heaven and earth. Part as we feast together as a people of God. And finally, he's here with us through His Holy Spirit, who continually carries our prayers, even the ones that we cannot seem to find the words. Friends, do you know that because we're Christian believers, there are times that we cannot pray. There are times that we don't want to pray. There are times that we are laying there and we can't pray, but the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit that lives within us will what did He do? He will interpret our very groanings. Will interpret our very groanings and tell it to the Lord when we cannot speak. I always think of the people who are older, or even if they have Alzheimer's or dementia, and they're laying there, and I am there and looking at them, and I think, I know they don't understand me, and I don't understand them, whatever has happened, but I am praying for them. I'm praying with them, because in their deep parts of their hearts, I do believe that the Holy Spirit is there and talking to the Lord for them to take their hands and hold them and give them comfort and bring them through.
Amen.
That Holy Spirit of God. That's how we go to the places of the in-between of the mountaintops. Because we trust in God, friends. Because we trust in the Lord. And when those prayers that we pray to God, and the Holy Spirit brings them up to God, when those prayers reaches the throne of heaven, God hears the voice of the one who's perfectly pleasing to Him, one whom He has loved from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus Himself will take our prayers and bring it to our Father who is in heaven. That's the relationship that we have with God. And so as we begin Lent, as we begin the Lenten walk this Ash Wednesday, may we remember that we cannot stay on the mountaintop, even though we felt God's presence so strongly and clear there. We can't stay because Jesus calls us to walk this earth, to make disciples, to tell someone about Jesus, to serve in mission, to do His work and to do His will. And then He reminds us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That for each and every one of you today, as we go through this time of reflection, we will remember that Jesus is with you.
Amen.
As you journey, we don't know what faces us tomorrow. The songwriter says, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow brings. But I know what? He holds me in His hands.
Amen.
Holds you in His hands. That we could sojourn through our valleys, and we could rejoice in our mountaintop. And Peter just reminded us, all Peter said, it is true, because I was there. That's what the epistle said for 2 Peter. We didn't read it today, but that's what all Peter is saying. I was an eyewitness to this majesty and this glory of God. I was not an eyewitness, but let me tell you, I would have been a darn good eyewitness. But guess what I have? I have the Word of God. The Word of God, which I believe in, tells me that God loves us, sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and no one can ever take that from me. I'm going to believe it, and I hope you do, that God loves you. There's nothing you could do to stop God from loving you. One of my colleagues, as I close, says he has a tendency. He can't tell. He used to always say, turn to your neighbor and hug your neighbor and say to them, but we can't do that, and we should not be doing that all the time, because there's boundaries. Last week we took the boundaries and sexual ethics course, and they were warning pastor, and I said to him, see, I keep telling you, stop telling people to hug each other, unless they're related. So now yesterday, when we were at a thing yesterday, he says, now I've just learned from the sexual ethics boundary, I've just learned, and he said, Diaz, I can't tell you to hug the person next to you, but what I can say to you, turn to each other and says, God loves you and you could do nothing about it.
Amen.
So I want you all to say that, turn to somebody next to you and say, God loves you and you could do nothing about it. God loves you and you could do nothing about it. So now we know hugging. He was telling yesterday, he says, so pastors were going up to each other and going, God loves you and you could do nothing about it. Right? You and I can do nothing about it because God loves you. No matter what. And this is what it reminds us of today. That God loves us. Amen.